Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We're excited to be here. Are you excited to be here? Maybe some of you aren't, but I pray you are. And it's just so wonderful to come back again to Bible study, isn't it? I had an amazing summer. Did you guys have a good summer? We had a great summer. It seemed like a long summer, didn't it? We broke a little earlier than usual with Bible study, and it was a long wait till we get back here in the fall, but Greg and I had an incredible summer. Before I start, though, Jan asked me to do this, and I think it's a good idea. How many of you are here new to Bible study, first time this year? We want to welcome you. Wow. We are so thankful for that. And welcome back to the rest of you. And you're in for such a treat. We have a great time here at Bible study every year, but this year is going to be really special, I think. But anyway, let me tell you a little bit about my summer. Greg and I, we actually had the birth of our first grandson in July, and that makes a number of July birthdays for us, but yes, we are so thrilled. We had four granddaughters, and we were all pink from one side of the house to the other with toys and princess outfits and all the rest of the stuff, and now we have this little guy, Christopher David Laurie, named after my first son, and we're so thankful for that. But in the midst of all of that excitement, we had two incredible crusades. Weren't they just, thank you, Lord. Oh, for those of you that attend church here on Sunday, Greg and they did a beautiful recap with the videos, but wow, Harvest America, over 400,000 people and live attendance at venue and host sites and stadiums around the country, and over 28,000 registering responses for the Lord. That was just a mountain peak for us at Harvest Ministries and in the church and in our lifetime. We are just beyond grateful for that. So we had just mountain peaks for sure. But then we also had a couple trips. Greg spoke in Hawaii at the beginning of the summer, and we took our two granddaughters without their mom, Stella and Lucy, with us. And boy, was that an adventure. Greg was busy speaking and doing ministry. I was learning to be mommy all over again, and I love being grandma, but we had a whole week together, and it was how many of you have little ones? More than one under five. Okay, those of you out there, congratulations for being here and for being on time. There is so much to remember, so much to do. It's just any wonder. By the end of the trip, it was like, I don't think I'd run a brush through my hair. I didn't wear any makeup. It was just, and then we had a little space between the two crusades and a little bit of time off. And then we had another trip. Greg was speaking again. And this time we brought Jonathan and his wife, Brittany, and our three granddaughters, Riley, Allie, and granddaughters. Two granddaughters and a grandson. How could I call him a granddaughter after that big announcement I just made? Anyway, so they were with us, and that was really exciting. And traveling through security and airports with diaper bags and car seats for all of them and strollers and going through security is just, oh, the airports are awful. And then Allie, who is in her glorious stage of life, she's going to be two tomorrow. Yes. So you can imagine how the people sitting in front of my son's family felt when Allie had her feet resting on the back of the gentleman's seat and wanted to kick the entire five-hour flight. So anyway, we are we're blessed. We had a wonderful summer. We cherished it. We loved it. We enjoyed it. I'm so done with it. I'm exhausted by it. The warm weather, it's just been the warmest summer that I can remember for many, many years. And now we're turning the corner into fall, and I am so happy to be back. I'm kind of a homebody. I love all the excitement and all the adventure, and Greg is always surprising me with you know, something new that we're about to do, but I just love routine. I like schedules, and I like my own bed and my own pillows and my own house, and I like to be with all of you. And fall always is a return back to that. And I love the seasons, how they ebb and flow like this. But here we are today, and it's not just the routine I love, ladies. It's coming back to Bible study. It's coming back to a disciplined, focused attention in God's Word, and then having all of you focusing in on the same scripture and doing the same thing. And when we get together and share, I mean, we obviously have friends and we fellowship with our friends, but how wonderful to have a whole hour of group discussion time where we just share what the Lord has taught us. There's no richer fellowship to focus us in on His Word like that and build relationships with others who are like-minded. It's just such a blessing. And so here we are, and first day of Bible study, and we're all excited. Everybody's telling me they're excited. And every time I heard that, I had this knot in the pit of my stomach, because those of us who have been preparing and planning and writing messages and writing lessons and meeting with our group leaders and having training with them, we are nervous because we're standing on tiptoe to see what God is going to do. And you've all been prayed for. You've all been brought before the Lord many, many times by us as a leadership team, by your individual group leaders. And so we're nervous, and yet we're expectant with what God's going to do this year. Amen? And we have the most amazing theme. Oh, simply Jesus. I am just so thankful. But as I thought about the title that we gave this year's subject, Simply Jesus, I thought there's really nothing simple about Jesus, is there? Jesus is not simple. He is unfathomable. And yet we called this Simply Jesus because the word simply really focuses in on one thing. And there's so many synonyms that I discovered in my dictionary that were so appropriate when applied to Jesus. And I'm going to read them for all of us today. The first one is simply could be translated uniquely, purely, or solely. And when we think of Jesus, and He is the simple truth, He is uniquely and solely and purely the truth. And then another word is totally, completely, absolutely, wholly, and utterly Jesus. He is simply divine. He's wholly, utterly, incomparably divine altogether. And then there's straightforwardly, unaffectedly, directly. And you think of some of the statements of Jesus. They were so straightforward, weren't they? They were unmistakable in how you could interpret them. When He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." How clear and straightforward could that be? And then modestly, unpretentiously, unelaborately, simply Jesus. And you remember Jesus as He stripped Himself and girded Himself in a towel and got down on His knees and washed the disciples' feet. How modestly, how unpretentiously and unelaborately He came to us. And then there's without a doubt, simply, certainly, definitely, undeniably, unmistakably Jesus. And the disciples there on the Sea of Galilee, when He appeared to them and He said, "It is I, don't be afraid." He was unmistakably Jesus in that moment, simply Jesus. And Jesus stands in the middle of history, in the middle of time, and He posed a question to His disciples, and He asks the question of us today, and the question is, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? How do you live in relationship to Him? And every one of us is going to have to answer that question. If you haven't already, who do you say that I am? Tens of millions of Christians around the world call Him Lord and seek to follow Him. And hundreds of thousands and millions of others try to ignore Him or go on their life without answering that question. But He is unavoidable. You'll hear His name in the line of a song. You'll hear or see a scene in a movie, or you'll look out on a city and you'll see a cross and a skyline, Or like me recently on the news, I saw an artist's depiction of what he thought of Jesus, and he put a crucifix in a jar of his urine. How he is unavoidable, still today, 2,000 years later. Jesus is unavoidable, and he stands before us, and he poses that question, who do you say that I am? Most everybody dates their checks, their calendars, by his birth. We use that dating system today. Jesus is unavoidable. He is the most fascinating, awe-inspiring, mysterious, beautiful, unfathomable, misunderstood revelation in all the universe. And he is the subject of our lessons this year. We're going to have some amazing Bible studies today, ladies. We're going to look through lessons where we're going to see different characters. We're going to see Mary of Nazareth, and we're going to see Simeon, and we're going to see Pilate, and we're going to see Judas, and we're going to see Peter, and we're going to see Nicodemus, and we're going to see all kinds of characters that are going to be fascinating to look at and study. But this year, as we read through the scriptures, and as our theme is simply Jesus, I want you to focus your attention on him, because the Gospels are a revelation of who our God is, and I don't want you to miss that. I want you to know him better than you have ever known him before. But his story began long before the manger in Bethlehem. His story began in the eons of time. From the beginning, we are told in Scripture that there was a plan that even the angels themselves had no idea about. They desired to look into this. It was a mystery to them what was going on. A plan that no one could have ever imagined. And this is where Christianity stands apart from every other world religion. Who would have ever dreamt that God himself would create a universe, create a world, create humanity, and that man and woman would rebel against this God of love and turn their back on him and say, we have a better plan for ourselves. We don't want your plan for us. And that this God knew this was going to happen, and that he had planned and devised a rescue for his people from the beginning of time. And Jesus referred back to this in John 5, verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. From the dawn of time, from recorded time, and the scriptures were plain about this, they hinted at, they prophesied, there were revealed this amazing rescue plan in types and in shadows that pointed to one who would come and rescue us and deliver us and set this world, when we look around at this world, we realize this world is wrong. Something has gone terribly wrong with it, and someone needs to fix it. And we're looking for a politician, or we're looking for somebody to come and rescue us. And we know that God has a plan, and God sent his son as his rescuer. In Luke 24, verse 27, the two disciples that were discouraged after the crucifixion of Christ were leaving Jerusalem, and they had hoped, because the Jews had been looking for a political figure, a literal king that would set up his throne and overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire, and they had been waiting and looking, and they were expecting a political Messiah. And they were discouraged because Jesus was dead. He was crucified, and their hopes were dashed, and they were going back to their ordinary lives, and they were so discouraged. And it tells us that Jesus joined them on this road to Emmaus without them realizing who it was. And he asked them why they were so discouraged, and they began to tell him, this Jesus, one in whom we had hoped. And then it tells us that beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders had searched the scriptures, but they had missed Jesus. And that's a great danger for those of us, isn't it, who love the Bible, love to study the Bible, love to talk about the Bible, analyze it, and look up the words. It's possible, like the Jews of the first century, to have so much knowledge and yet miss the real revelation of God and the Jesus of the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to study this year. We're going to study that. Prior to creation, God was all there was. Before he made the worlds and the universe, there existed in eternity the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And have you ever wondered what they were doing before we were all here? What was the Godhead doing? And we are told in Jesus' high priestly prayer of John 17, we are told that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in a state of enjoyment and fellowship and love one for the other. He said, "Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." Jesus talking to his Father. Isn't that just so amazing? When you get that kind of gnawing, anxious feeling when you think about the vastness of God, and it kind of freaks you out about someday stepping into eternity and wondering what it's going to be like when you get there. When you step out of this body and into whatever is waiting on the other side, and you have that fear, remember that before there was anything, there was love. There was love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we're stepping into, those of us who know Jesus, we're stepping into the arms of love. And what assurance that is. So that's what Jesus was before the manger, before Bethlehem. He was the second person of the triune Godhead, existing in a state of love and enjoyment and fellowship with the Father. I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible refers to the entire Bible and to Jesus in particular. It says that he is the young hero who from a far country came back to his country to discover a lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace to rescue the ones that he loves. That is the story of the gospel. It's of that heavenly prince who came from eternity and came and stepped into our time to bring heaven back to earth. Because in the garden, Adam and Eve had close fellowship with the Father, but that was broken. And there became a separation between God and all of us. We were separated by sin, but Jesus came and stepped into our world, and he bridged that gap again of divinity and humanity, and he began to establish his kingdom in the hearts and minds of men and women who follow him. So when we look at the scriptures this year, and we study the four gospels this year, I want you to not miss the forest for the trees, okay? See the subject. And who is that subject? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. And if we see Jesus the way he wants us to see him, we're not going to be worried about rules and regulations and what I should do and how I should live. He's going to establish his kingdom in our hearts, a kingdom of love, that as we draw near to him, he's going to lead us. He's going to take care of the crises in our life. He's going to show us the right choices to make. He's going to show us the path to walk in. And it's all born not out of an outward acceptance of commandments and rules, but out of a love that he establishes his rule and reign, first of all, in our hearts. And we get that not by some outward imposition of commandments and rules, but of a transformation of our lives, where we come alive to the will and to the ways of God. The Bible is not primarily a rule book. The Bible is a narrative. It's a story of God's rescue. And even though it isn't primarily a rule book, it does have rules. It does have commandments that show us how best to live our lives. I don't want you to see it as just that when we read. It's not just a book of heroes, though there are heroes in the Bible. And I think of Mary of Nazareth. What an incredible shining example, the most blessed woman to ever live. We could say, well, let's just be like Mary. Yes, but as we look at the heroes of the Bible, sooner or later, they're going to disappoint us. Sooner or later, we're going to see they have feet of clay, and that we're not just to follow them as great moral leaders, because other religions have rule books, other religions have moral codes and heroes to follow or to emulate. The story of Scripture is transforming because It's a living relationship with God Himself. And that's what we can't miss. And sometimes we do miss the point. Even those of us who have studied the Bible and love the Scriptures, we miss the point because we jump too far into, okay, now what am I supposed to do now? Okay, tell me what I'm supposed to do. What is this saying to me? And we want to take it and we want to break it down into some little code or system. But before we do that, ladies, this year, before we begin those lessons and start to make application to our lives, let's ask ourselves the question, as we read those scriptures, let's ask ourselves the question, what is this telling me about this God I love and serve? What about Jesus is this passage revealing to me about the eternal Son of God? I want to fall in love with Him. I want to know Him intimately. And out of that, the application to my life is going to become obvious. But let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's get it straight right off the bat. And I want to take just a minute to encourage you about these lessons, all right? Those of you that were here last year, and there are many of you, many of us, that are returning from last year, we had an amazing season in the Book of Psalms. One of my favorite, and I know we say that every year, but I truly mean it. It was one of my favorite courses we had in Bible study because the Book of Psalms was so personal. It was such a response of human beings and prayers and cries and laments and just cries of the heart of humans to God. It taught us how to respond to God. And we picked Psalms. Some of them we had two in one week, but mostly we focused in on just one psalm a week. So we had concise little chunks of scripture, mainly just one chapter a week. Now this year, because we're looking at all four Gospels, to get the narrative of Jesus, we have to see the scriptures all in one picture. And so we're going to be merging passages from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in order that we can have all perspectives. And we have the beautiful viewpoints of each four of the Gospel writers who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would see things from different angles in order that we can get the whole picture. So we're going to be doing more reading this year than we did last year. Okay? The lessons are going to be a little bit longer. So because there's going to be more reading involved, there's going to need to be on your part more discipline and more commitment to getting this right. If you want to get everything out of this Bible study season where we're going to be looking and discovering simply Jesus, you're going to have a plan, okay? Now, I want to ask you, and I can almost guess the answer, but I'm going to ask you, how many of you already have a designated place in your house or in a park or in your car or in a closet, or you already have a place and usually have a regular time to meet with the Lord? How many of you out there already have this? Okay, that's great. Me too. Now, how many of you, though you have a time and a place and a commitment to do this, how many of you still struggle finding that time and place and giving all that you need to give? Amen. That's honest. And it has been, and it will be, the fight of our lives to carve out the most important thing we could be doing, that is coming into relationship with the God who is not only going to save us, but is going to show us how to live and establish His throne and His kingdom in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our jobs, in our relationships with other people, in our choices on how to spend our money. Everything is centered. This is the center of the Christian life. So we need to fight for that time. We need to say, I am going to every day, if I failed yesterday, every day I'm going to renew in my commitment. As you begin your lesson, you start with that. Start with that commitment to Him. And it may take a re-looking at your schedule. It may take a readjusting in your time and in your priorities. It may take a look at the place in which you decide to meet with Him. Maybe you're meeting with Him in a spot that is too close to the interruptions of family or too close to your cell phone that's beeping and chirping and chiming and ringing in your ear every 2 or 3 seconds. You need to set those things aside. So declutter, turn down the noise, and focus in on what the Holy Spirit, who was promised to be our teacher. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was sent when he went to heaven. He told his disciples that he would send him the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is to be our guide and our teacher, our counselor. He is the one who reveals Jesus to us, makes alive the scriptures. That is a promise. You can bank on it. You can claim that at the beginning of your prayer time. And then furiously focus your attention. This is so hard. We are living in a day and age when we are not conditioned to deep thinking, to prolonged focused concentration on anything. Our attention spans are in sound bites. If we want an answer, we Google it. They say that if you don't get an answer within 1 second, very often you will start a whole nother search because you're frustrated you didn't get the answer right then. We want quick answers. We want fast responses. And we're used to that, but it's not how it works in the spiritual life, ladies. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some focus and attention. So let's realize that. And at the beginning of each lesson, the way it's going to be laid out is you're going to be given all the main passages of Scripture. We don't divide our lesson into days because we trust that you're going to take the time each day to get through that lesson at your own pace. But at the beginning of each of the lessons, the way they're written, they're all the passages of Scripture given for you right there. And before you begin your lesson, I strongly encourage you to take that first day and do nothing more than just read it. Read it as if you're reading it for the first time. I suggest that if you read your Bible in the King James Version, and those are very familiar words and phrases to you, find a modern translation for that first day reading. Find something that freshens it up a little bit, that says it with a word that isn't already been memorized by those of you who do memory verses. Read it fresh. Allow the Holy Spirit to bathe you in this, that you would soak in the Scriptures first. Very often we go to the Scriptures with our preconceived ideas. Those of us who have been Christians for a while, we go to familiar passages, we've heard messages, we've heard sermons, we've read them before, we've taught them before, some of us, and so we jump really quickly to our conclusions. We already know the spiritual point. We see the lesson before we even begin to soak and re-meditate on it. I suggest you push all that out of your mind. Rub your eyes and look at it and try to see it as if you're seeing it for the first time. Discover Jesus. Look at him. Meditate on him. He is so fascinating. Everyone that he came in contact with was mesmerized or perplexed by him. Now, I want you to soak in it, but I'm going to use this illustration. At home, I have a computer. I have a cell phone. Greg loves technology. He just loves all the new technology out there. And because of that, I'm the beneficiary of so much of his cast-off old stuff, which is new to me. So, you know, I have this wonderful Macintosh computer that sits on my desk where I study. And but you know what? I use my computer for basically three things. I use my computer for email, I use my computer for writing Word documents, and I use my computer for an occasional word search. Now, I know that the designers of this beautiful, super fast, super cool, super everything computer are so frustrated with people like me, because I would be happy with probably some old school model, but this is often how I use my computer, and that's just who I am. And it's very hard for me to break out of my habits and learn something new. Those of us that are familiar with the Scriptures, think about it like that. How often we go to the Scriptures, we go to the Lord, our prayers are routine, we're stuck in a rut, we use the Bible for the same three things. We need to know what we need to do. We want a plan. We want some instructions on what we should do or what we shouldn't do. Or we want to know how to pray about something. Or we want the Bible to help us get through a crisis. And we have our little reasons why we go to the scripture, and they're pretty narrow, most of us. I think sometimes that the Holy Spirit must grow frustrated with us when he has so much more to reveal about himself. And this year, because the Gospels are so familiar to many of us, we may be tempted to rush over them, to come to the preconclusions that we have already made. And I think we'll try to gulp it down, try to swallow it, try to finish our lesson, try to get it, the paperwork done, and feel that we've had our time in the Word and feel like we've connected with the Lord. But there's so much more than that. So much more than that, ladies. And this is going to take some desire on your part and some work on your part to get beyond just that. You know, I absolutely love to cook. I love to cook because I love to eat. And thankfully, Greg loves to eat what I cook. But you know what? There are times when I've planned a Christmas dinner or a Thanksgiving dinner, and I've been looking through my magazines and going back over my cookbooks, and I think, how can I cook a turkey and make a stuffing that would be just a little different this year? And I pour over it and plan it, and very often I go back to the same old recipes because the family always wants it the way I used to make it years ago, and so we still are doing there's got to be the sweet potato casserole with the marshmallows on top. I'm sorry. It's just the way they've always had it. They want it. They're disappointed if it's not there. But nevertheless, I do take a couple weeks to plan the menu, to set the table, to do it all just right. And Thanksgiving mealtime comes, and we have our prayer, and we bless the food, and we put the plates in front of everybody. And Greg puts his head down, and it's gone in about 5 to 10 minutes. I mean, 10 minutes would be generous. It is gone. He has wolfed it down. And I'm like sitting there just going, it took me 3 weeks and all of 5 minutes for you to eat that. I said, did you taste it? And he said, Kathy, I'm sorry, men are like dogs. You know, you put the bowl in front of them, they put their noses down, and they don't come up till there's nothing left in the bowl. And it's so true. You just eat so fast. And you know, it's like, slow down. Slow down. Savor it. Taste it. Look at it. Appreciate it. Smell it. Notice there's a new spice in there that you hadn't noticed before. And enjoy it. Take the time. You know, I know a guy married to one of my friends, and every day he eats a peanut butter sandwich for lunch. He doesn't want anything else. He wants his peanut butter sandwich. And it drives her crazy because she and I, we love to eat Thai food and Indian food and Mexican food and all kinds of things. And he turns his nose up at 90% of that stuff. He wants things the way his mother prepared them, and he doesn't want to change. And he is happy with his peanut butter sandwich. And I wonder how many of us are living our Christian lives satisfied with the same old peanut butter sandwich, and we are frustrated and we're wondering why the Christian life seems dry to us. It's because we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to take the bread of the Scriptures and break it and sit down with Jesus and have a meal with him and have an exchange with him. And that's what I want for all of us. That's what I want this year. I want to come at this hungry. I want to come at this with new eyes. I want to see Jesus. I've been a Christian almost 40 years, and I just wrote in my journal this morning, I feel like I'm just getting to know him. There is so much in the Word of God, ladies. You can go so deep. We have so many resources, so many ways in which we can enrich our Bible study time. Let's do it. People who listened to Jesus when he walked this earth often said things like, we never heard anyone say the things that he said. To see a man say things like, before Abraham was, I am. To act as if he was in charge of the entire world. For him to stand before Pilate and it to seem as if he was the king and Pilate was the one on trial. How fascinating is this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. Focus your attention on him this year, ladies, like you never have before. Because Jesus, the Jesus that we might discover this year, if we really look deeply, is bigger, more disturbing, more fascinating, more lovely, more urgent than we have ever imagined. Because he is uniquely, incomparably, unadornedly, simply Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right.